This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jackson, Worldview Academy, in studio with me. And it would have been about 19 years ago when I first served as executive director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And that was about the time that the Columbine shooting happened in Littleton, Colorado, at the local high school. Our phones went ringing off the hook for the next couple of weeks, and our intro seminars filled up as families flocked out of the public schools seeking something besides what they were finding in the public schools. But it wasn't long before that influx died out. But now we come to another high school shooting down in Broward County, Florida. It happened just last week, and this one, Bill, has eclipsed Columbine. More victims in this shooting than what happened in Columbine some 19 years ago. This time, 17 victims, and it turns out to be the most devastating high school shooting in all of history.
Yeah, 12 victims at Columbine High School, and this one is 17.
17 victims.
And, you know, the numbers game is a foolish game to play, but there's always that. This one tops this. This tops that. This tops that. And the point is, again, you lose that these are real people in real time and real space. 17 families have been impacted, devastated, and there are souls that have gone into eternity in a moment's notice.
These attacks have shaken the nation, and they do. Think of the Las Vegas attack where so many were shot down at the country music concert, and the nation was shaken, but it seems like it only lasts for about 7 days. And then it's back to business as usual. They always ask the question, why did he do it? This is the question we're going to address in just a moment. But there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of sadness for the loss of life. There's a sense of the value of the human soul. Just for a second, there's a concern for human souls and for the loved ones who were lost. Just for a second, there's something of a concern for the human soul that's more significant than, you know, losing 100 ants off an anthill somewhere. The ants are less concerned, but humans are more concerned about the loss of souls. Now, it comes and it goes. It comes quickly, it goes quickly. For a moment, they think there's something wrong with the world. For a moment, they think there may be something of a value to the human soul. And, of course, Jesus came to wake us up to the value of the human soul when he said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He impressed on us the importance of the soul. And, of course, he came in order to save the human soul. And that's critical because, you know, when the Son of God from all eternity sees the plight of human souls running into eternity headlong into an eternal destruction, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has compassion on us. He comes in the form of human flesh. He dies on the cross for our sins because he's concerned about the human souls that would be lost otherwise. So Jesus comes to wake us up to the value of the human soul. I wish that this message would penetrate into the souls of many, many people who live in Florida and around this country, Bill.
I trust that God will turn what was meant for evil into good by having people go out and comfort those who are hurting, comfort those who are grieving, and then proclaiming truth and grace to the culture so that this culture and this very affluent town would then rise up and fall to their knees and seek God's face, and that there would be a revival as a result of this tragedy. And that is the only comfort that can come, is the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding.
And how do parents respond to this as they see the increased violence in schools? And there is a significant violence in schools. I know that parents are concerned to protect their little ones who are supposed to be learning. They're supposed to be growing. They're supposed to be proceeding in their knowledge, hopefully their knowledge of God. But we can talk about, you know, which is more dangerous, the ideas that are so corrupting of the knowledge of God, the fear of God, or the bullets that fly on these campuses.
Well, the bullets fly because of ideas.
Yeah.
Ideas have consequences.
That's right. That's right.
You know, it's what took down the Twin Towers on 9/11. Well, it wasn't two airplanes. It was ideas. Wrapped in airplanes.
That's That's right. Well, in a moment, friends, we're going to discuss the worldview of mass killers. Everybody looks for a motive. We need to be thinking past motive. The worldview, the mindset, the heart condition of those that produce this devastation. That next on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, Bill Jack from the Academy with me also. Today, as we take a look at the mass killings that are happening, the 18th school shooting just happened this last week in Broward County, Florida, and it was another record-setting massacre at a high school down in southern Florida. And my friends, this was the 18th school shooting thus far this year, and that's just in the last 6 weeks. According to one estimate, we're seeing a school shooting every 60 hours. And we as parents do have a responsibility to protect our children from these things. But is America seeing an uptick in these mass shootings? I believe so, to some extent. America's two worst mass shootings in history occurred in 2017 and 2016. It was the Orlando killing in 2016 and the Las Vegas Mandalay Bay shooting in 2017, just not too long ago. So the last 2 years, we have seen the total number of people killed in mass shootings around America increased pretty substantially from where it was averaging around 252 to 270, now upwards of 430 per year. So we have seen almost a doubling of the number of victims in mass shootings in America in just the last 2 years. And people are asking the question, why? This is the big question. Almost every news source is digging into the perpetrator. They want to know what made him tick. Of course, the Word of God gives us this answer in no uncertain terms. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said, it's out of the heart come murders, covetousness, lust, and all of these things. And all of us are afflicted with the same problem. That's why when we see that a representative of the human race did something awful, we all need to look at ourselves and say, but for the grace of God, there I would go. We all need to look at ourselves and say, yes, I have by nature a heart that is corrupt, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to begin with that first and foremost. The Word of God gives us the explanation. We don't have to interview the friends and the neighbors and the relatives of the perpetrator ad nauseum. We can go to the Word of God quickly and find the answer to the question.
Yeah, we don't have to sit and scratch our heads on this. We don't have to analyze all of the details. The nature of man tends toward evil.
That's right. That's right. So it's the heart of man that is already corrupted and eager and willing to move ahead with all sorts of violent deeds and sinful evil acts. And here's one more factor that I think we need to include. Scripture speaks of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus speaks to the Jews and says, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So there it is. John 13:26 also speaks of how Jesus gave Judas the piece of bread, and then it says, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So friends, Satan is a factor. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of the darkness of this age. The Word of God presents this. So there's no question here that the human heart's a factor, that Satan is a factor. Think of David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, killer in New York City in the 1970s. He testifies later to what happened. He said, I began to read the Satanic Bible by the late Anton LaVey, who founded the Church of Satan in San Francisco in 1966. I began innocently to practice various occult rituals and incantations. I'm utterly convinced that something satanic had entered into my mind. And looking back at all that happened, I realized that I had been slowly deceived. After 10 years in prison, some other prisoner named Rick gave David a Gideon pocket testament and asked him to read the Psalms. He said, I did. And every night I would read from them. It was at this time the Lord was quietly melting my stone-cold heart. One night I was reading Psalm 34. I came upon the sixth verse, which says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He says, it was at this moment in 1987 that I began to pour out my heart to God. Everything seemed to hit me at once. The guilt of what I had done and the disgust at what I had become. Late that night in my cold cell, I got down on my knees and began to cry out to Jesus Christ. That was Son of Sam coming out of this satanic deception, this corrupted heart that we're all born with. And so here we have the reasons, friends. We have the reasons given to us by the testimony of some of the worst mass murderers of all time. And I'd like to include Jeffrey Dahmer in this list as well. Now, of course, if you've been tuned into this program for very long, you know that I interviewed the pastor that baptized Jeffrey Dahmer shortly before Dahmer was killed in prison. And so we'd had some extensive interviews and some extensive research on Jeffrey Dahmer, but most of you probably know that he was interviewed by Stone Phillips, the NBC Dateline program, before he was killed. And I went up and watched the hour and a half interview with him and his father. And I'd like to play a clip from that on this edition of the program, because I think this is critical to understand what happened to Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, Stone Phillips is interviewing Jeffrey Dahmer and his father. His father turns to Jeffrey and asks him this question.
Let me ask, when did you first feel that everyone is accountable for their actions?
Well, thanks to you for sending creation science material. Because I always believe the lie that evolution is truth, the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime, and when we died, you know, that was it. There was nothing. So the whole theory cheapens life, and started reading books about how, that show how evolution is just a complete lie. There's no basis in science to uphold it. And I've since come to believe that that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true creator of the heavens and the earth. It just didn't just happen. And I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him.
Growing up, did you feel that you were accountable to your dad or to your mom as the authority figure in the house?
Yes, I did. I mean, they didn't let me run wild. They were...
He gives the context of his salvation. It came when his father brought him information from the Creation Research Society, in which Jeffrey Dahmer was convinced that he was accountable, that he wasn't just a piece of cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance. And I think what you see here in this interview with Stone Phillips is that he believed the Darwinian doctrine, as much as Adolf Hitler did. No real difference between Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer. The only difference is Jeffrey Dahmer is something of an anarchical killer who is acting upon the theory of survival of the fittest. versus the political killer, that is Adolf Hitler, who does so much more damage in terms of the numbers that he destroys because of that evolutionary ideology. You see the difference there?
Adolf Hitler said, "He who does not wish to fight in this world where permanent struggle is the law of life has not the right to exist. I do not see why man should not be just as cruel as nature."
So what you see is no real difference between Adolf Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer. They're both acting out of Darwinistic presuppositions. Friends, I hope you understand the danger of ideas, the incredible danger of Charles Darwin and his evolutionary theories that cut man off from the assumption that God is the source, that God has created us, and that we are accountable to God. It was that very point of moral accountability that released him to the point that he was willing to do anything. I think of Dostoevsky's famous quote, "If God doesn't exist, anything is possible." And guys like Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler take full advantage of that presuppositional statement. And, of course, very dangerous to assume God doesn't exist and to remove moral accountability by providing a scientific, quote-unquote, explanation for life on Earth.
And in fact, in that very interview, Jeffrey Dahmer said this: "If a person doesn't think there is a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges?" That's how I thought anyway.
The incredible influence of Charles Darwin upon the modern mind and these killings, I think, has yet to be measured and properly assessed.
We see that with Columbine High School.
Same thing. I've got Eric Harris's diary in front of me, and I'm just reading, quote, word for word from Eric Harris, who's one of the perpetrators at Columbine, which was one of the very first, one of the very most important pattern-setting mass shootings in American history, at least for high school students, like the young man that allegedly shot 17 children at the Broward County, Florida high school last week. But again, here's Eric Harris's diary, word for word. You ready for this, Bill?
Yep.
"Natural selection. Kill all retards, drug addicts, and so on. If you recall your history, the Nazis came up with a final solution to the Jewish problem. Kill them all. Well, in case you haven't figured it out, I say kill mankind. No one should survive." That, again, is the Columbine killer, Eric Harris, who is epistemologically self-conscious. He was taking notes in his biology class. He was paying attention. Evolution reduces man to an animal, and these men just took the concept seriously.
You know, that was a big question after Columbine. Why? Nobody said it's because of what they were taught. What you pour into a person's mind determines how the person thinks, and how a person thinks will determine how he acts. And that is why Scripture says we are to wash our minds in the Word of God. We are to think God's thoughts after Him. We're to take every thought, what was it? Oh, yeah. Captive to the obedience of Christ.
The human heart is already equipped with the potential for very bad things, but it's the worldly concepts that paves the way to the worst possible deeds. And of course, the satanic influence upon those men, like Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, and others, who were influenced very, very strongly by Satan in the 19th century. Nietzsche himself admitted himself to have been influenced by Lucifer, and he declared himself to be Antichrist, and then about a couple of months afterwards went insane, and he was insane for the last 7 years of his life. But that's Friedrich Nietzsche. And the reason I mention Friedrich Nietzsche is because Friedrich Nietzsche had influence on Eric Harris. Eric Harris mentions both Hobbes and Nietzsche in his diatribe. So again, my friends, what are the ideas? What's the worldview that undergirds these mass shooters? Who are they listening to? As they're taking notes, who are the philosophers that are influencing them more than anybody else? Obviously Darwin. Obviously Nietzsche. Eric Harris admits it to be Nietzsche. Nietzsche had immense influence on Adolf Hitler as well, of course, and modern psychology. But Nietzsche said that man develops advanced cultures when, quote, this is Friedrich Nietzsche. He said man develops advanced culture when, quote, men of prey, who were still in possession of unbroken strength of will and lust of power, hurled themselves upon the weaker, the more peaceful races. This is exactly what these men are doing. That's precisely the way of thinking for Adolf Hitler and for Eric Harris and other killers. They're borrowing from the Nietzschean concept that is, my friends, the basis of much of modern philosophy and much of modern knowledge and much of what is taught in the modern psychology classes in the modern universities. I think people need to understand that the satanic ideas of what I've called the Nephilim philosophers of the 19th century have had immense influence upon the modern world. And yes, ideas have consequences. And there are some who act upon the Nietzschean concept of men of prey in possession of unbroken strength of will and lust of power, hurling themselves upon the weaker and the more peaceful races. Nietzsche recommends severity, violence, slavery, danger in the streets, in the heart, secrecy, the terrible and the tyrannical and the predatory in order to elevate the human species. Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, this, I think, is very much a root of what we see here. The essence of life for much of what happens in the public schools is to gain power over others. That's the worldview of the Gentiles. Jesus said Gentiles are sick with this idea of exercising lordship and gaining power over others. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 22:25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise lordship and authority over them are called benefactors, but it's not to be so among you. On the contrary, he who's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Does that sound like Nietzsche to you? No, Nietzsche is just the opposite. He says, no, you get out there and you crush them. You take the boot and you crush the weaker and you advance the more powerful. This is how we move society forward, according to guys like Friedrich Nietzsche. And bullying plays into this as well. When a kid is bullied, he enters into the power struggle over others. The popularity game in the public schools is the very same thing. It's the power game again and again, and it's the essence of Gentile leadership. School bullying is very much tied into the school shootings and the school violence. Remember when I was 10 years of age, my mother and father put me into a Christian school for 1 year. I was homeschooled in the 60s and 70s, as many of you know, but for 1 year, I was put into a private Christian school, and I experienced bullying for the first time in my life. It was a shock to my system. I'd never seen anything quite like it before. Guys with mega egos who like to shove people around. It's basically what the Gentiles do, but it's not Jesus's worldview. As you take a look at the shooter's Facebook accounts, I think what you find is the will to power. You find that. You find the infatuation with killing animals and exerting power over others. Interesting, this young man who is accused of this crime, he had pictures of himself killing animals, rats, torturing animals, I guess. Same thing. Darwin did the same thing, by the way. He was known for torturing birds. That was one of the favorite things he did when he was younger. And even later on in his life, he'd take a hammer and he would take a live bird's head and just pound the head of the bird in. He had this sadistic tendency in him. Again, friends, if you'd like the story, of course, read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the worldviews that are pretty much running our world today, whether it be the anarchical forces or the tyrannical forces you find in human governments today. You know, but the Word of God says, no, that's not the way to live our lives. And we're not to live our lives with a spirit of vengefulness either. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And there's a tendency sometimes for these young men to exert vengefulness against, say, somebody who took away their girlfriend, or they want to exert vengefulness against somebody who bullied them. This is very common. Again, my friends, you say, well, why do people do what they do? Because they're vengeful. They want to play God. They want to take justice into their own hands. And this is the basis of so much of the first-person shooter games. Movies like Mel Gibson's Edge of Darkness, where he takes justice into his own hands, and he revenges the kidnapping of his daughter. And these sorts of things encourage vengefulness. The one-man armies, the one-man vigilantes. And sometimes we see a general anger and wrath towards, quote-unquote, the system. Both conservative and liberal conspiratorialists can often fall into this category where they want to take on the system by themselves. They want to bring justice to the world on their basis, of course. They define justice on their basis, and then they execute justice on their own basis. You know, I get these e-alerts from conservative organizations, even Christian-run organizations, and, you know, I just unsubscribed one of them this morning, Bill, where these guys, these are Christian conservatives using the F word against those who propose gun control. And right there on my email list, I'm corrupted by this horrible use of the F word and the H word. And you take a look at the email and it's just full of the F word and the H word. But these are conservatives that are, you know, taking vengeance. They're angry. They're wrathful. They're trying to get other people to be angry and wrathful. If we get enough people to be angry and wrathful, you know, maybe we can exercise justice, vigilante justice against the quote-unquote system.
And that's what happens when law, the rule of law, breaks down. When you have no rule of law, then people take law into their own hands because they want justice. They want a resolution to evil. They want crimes punished. But if government doesn't lawfully execute justice, then people rise up and become vigilantes, and then anarchy reigns. And then what follows anarchy is tyranny.
And then after that, more anarchy. Yes. And then it's misery for everybody in that community. Or that
but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen. Yeah. And I think the other thing these guys forget is that God is sovereign. God is over it all. God will bring down Nebuchadnezzar anytime he wants to and put him out the pasture. God is sovereign. This idea that I need to take vengeance, I need to take control, is the assumption that God is not sovereign, but I am. I will take the sovereignty of Almighty God away from him, and I will be God in the place of God. And friends, that is the ultimate rebellion. That is the ultimate sin. That's the most demonic sin on earth, because that's what Satan himself did against God. Trust God to be sovereign, my friends. This is our basic worldview, that God's in control of all of the world. God will bring every work into judgment. Therefore, it's not up to me to bring the system down. I'll close with Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and you be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that, my friends, is the Christian way of handling the world and everybody in it. We are kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, I encourage you to my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. It's a newly revised, expanded edition of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And it is a summary of the worldviews that has very much produced the world that we have inherited from previous generations today. If you would like the story, if you'd like to engage the war of ideas, if you want to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ and be equipped to the job, grab a copy of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed Christian West at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.